Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here today with a great guest who's got a new book out. If there's one thing that moms love, it's a formula for how to be a good mom. But we all know that motherhood isn't that simple. Yet at the same time, God has given instructions on what it means to be a good mom and gospel mom, how to make biblical decisions and discover the mom created you to be, equips mothers to discover God's plan for their lives. And joining me today on the podcast is Emily Jensen, who is the co-founder and content director of Risen Motherhood, a global nonprofit ministry providing gospel-centered hope to moms. She co-hosts the podcast and is co-author of the best-selling book Risen Motherhood, along with Laura Wiffler. And she is also the author of He is Strong, a devotional offering biblical encouragement for women in their moments of weakness. But here today to talk about her new book from Harvest House, Gospel Mom, is Emily Jensen. Welcome, sister, to the podcast.
Wow. Thanks for having me. You know, it's funny because I am actually an occasional listener to the For the Church podcast.
Are you?
So I'm picturing like on a walk and your voice is in my earbuds right now with that introduction.
Well, normally I'm recording from the studio at the seminary and the audio is a lot better there. I hope it's not. Occasionally I do these guest episodes from my home. So hopefully the sound quality is just as good.
Awesome.
In your earbuds.
Yeah. Well, thanks for having me.
No, thanks for coming on. You know, so the word gospel, I've been accused of this for so long, and rightly so. The word gospel as an adjective, gospel groups and gospel church and gospel centered and gospel whatever. You have this new book with Laura Wiffler called Gospel Mom. I love it, contributing to the arsenal of gospel as adjective. But I'm surprised there hasn't been a book like this yet. It makes me wonder if I should write Gospel Dad or have somebody write Gospel Dad. Tell us what a gospel mom is. What exactly is a gospel mom?
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's funny you bring that up. I figure, you know, maybe my kids' generation can grow up and they can have lots of critiques about how we overuse that word in our day. But I do think it's a helpful description because certainly, you know, I'm sure your listeners are very familiar with this of like, there's a way to use that word gospel to mean, okay, I'm sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and was raised for our sins. And, you know, we hope that that leads to somebody believing the good news and putting their faith in Christ. But there's also the way to use the word gospel to think of the meta narrative of scripture, the big redemptive storyline of God, and all of the truths that are encompassed in the good news from Genesis to Revelation. And so when we started to think about, okay, what is the mom orienting her heart and her life around? You know, there's a lot of options out there right now. And I think the temptation when we come into motherhood or parenthood is to, you know, say, oh, I really want to find a lifestyle or a method or a strategy or a book or, you know, someone's advice that I can cling to and sort of say, ooh, if I can do those things, then I can feel assured that I am good and I am doing good. And, you know, that's just going to fail us. And that's where we're really encouraging moms to say, no, I'm actually orienting my heart and making my decisions, staking my life on and my loyalty to Jesus Christ. That's from whom my identity and my choices are going to flow. And from there, we can be really open-handed about methods and strategies and school choices and all the things that come and go.
Yeah. One reason I'm really excited for this resource is because there just seems to be, well, there doesn't seem to be, there are a billion voices, influences that are competing for mom's attention, and not just moms, but women online, especially, and for men as well. But it just seems like from the mom blogs to everything else, there are so many voices in the ear and, you know, some pitching some kind of aspirational, the Instagrammable kind of life, others a little more down to earth, a little more real, but it all still seems somewhat performative. I don't know how we can get away from that when we're posting photos or videos or even just, you know, text, you know, things we've written online. There's still an element of, you know, this is a version of myself. This is a curated version of myself. How do you help moms sort of sort through because we're not saying that's, you know, all bad or it's, you know, wholesale. We shouldn't even do that or anything like that. But how do you equip moms with, you know, discernment or just sort of a sorting process for determining mm-hmm. what influences, what voices they ought to have most loudly, I guess, in their ears?
Yeah. Well, I think you're hitting it spot on that there are a lot of voices out there right now. And, you know, the picture that comes to mind, this is kind of a silly example, but it's a real one from my life, is that last December, so almost a year now, I went gluten-free for some health things. And so the further away I got from like real bread products, the more I started to get confused about like what a muffin should taste like, what a donut should taste like. And so I started baking these things for my kids. You know, I'm online. Okay, I want to eat it too. Let's find some gluten-free. And I got, you know, about springtime, I would be making and things like, you guys, this is it. I have recreated a real muffin, like just taste it. This is wonderful. And, you know, they taste it and like spit it out. And they're like, this is disgusting, Mom. Quit making us gluten-free stuff. You know, make us the real stuff. But I had gotten so far away from eating gluten that my taste had changed. My palate had changed and I had forgotten what real gluten heavy, you know, baked good product tasted like. And I think that that happens online, right? It's like a slow fade over time. And more that we take in certain messages or certain aesthetic lifestyles or, you know, I mean, in some cases, right, we're maybe watching the same Christian influencers' stories 7, 8, 10, 20 a day over and over and over time, and our taste can change. So I feel like if the moral of the story here, I don't know, is like eat gluten, like eat real bread. But to go back to like real life in-person community of people who you watch walk with Christ, who are in the Word of God, who can actually look at your real life and help you discern what does biblical wisdom look like in this situation, I think is just really helpful. And that's something we've tried to encourage moms to do over the years, is to say, yeah, there's people I follow and I've learned helpful things from them and I like that, but those aren't the people that speak into my life whenever we have a difficult decision to make or we're struggling through a parenting issue. So I think there's just like a lot of really tricky things there. And one thing I'm worried about is seeing a lot of like the gospel plus messages out there that are really like someone in their bio may say, follow Jesus, and they have videos of them doing, you know, a little daily vlog, and they have their Bible open in the morning and they're like, well, read that, check that off my list. But their life and their posts are communicating that they're finding their hope in something else. Yeah. And I think that is really subtle and really dangerous.
You know, I was thinking about this recently, in particular about the young men in my church, how few of them, I don't know if this is a generational thing or not, but how few of the guys, say 18 to late 20s, are on social media, or if they are, maybe they have an account, but they're just never, you know, maybe they scroll, but they don't post or something. I was just thinking how few are influenced. And then I started thinking, you know, for the women in our church, there's maybe slightly more who are on, but again, not as invested, it feels like. And I've wondered why that is, and it could just be a generational thing. But I also wonder if it's about connected to, you know, to something that you just shared, which is, you know, the story of our lives. If it's not embedded in a community where we experience either, you know, the story of our own families, but the church as a family, and we're in each other's lives constantly, and those sorts of things. If we don't have that, it opens up the need to feel like I'm a part of some story, or I want to be invested in stories. And I think we could go even way back before social media to, you know, the days of soap operas and all those sorts of things. And I wonder if you could talk a little bit about how moms who maybe, especially in the early years, maybe where there's just a lot of time at home and it can maybe sometimes feel slow. I mean, I remember, you know, when my, you know, girls were itty bitty and there were times, especially in the middle of the night, feedings or during tantrums or other things or potty training, where just felt like this is never going to end. Like there is no light at the end of this tunnel. Maybe that sort of, you know, season can sometimes seep in as a kind of, is there any purpose? Is there, you know, what's going on? How does that connect to this concept of the meta narrative of the gospel or the story of the gospel? Mm-hmm. How can moms be encouraged even when they feel like life is moving very slow or maybe without a kind of point to it?
Mm-hmm. I think that's the beauty of following Christ and the Great Commission, is that it's whatever mission field you have in front of you with whatever sphere of influence God has given you. And he absolutely sees quiet, faithful work of someone who is giving their day to him and saying, yeah, there's nothing flashy, there's nothing impressive here. I'm not posting this to social media. I'm not even going to be able to give my husband a full report of everything I did today, right? Like he's going to come in and be like, what's been going on here today? Like what has anything changed? And you're like, yes, it has. I promise we've been doing things. And yet I think like the Lord sees all of that. And when we work unto him, when we serve others unto him, it's an offering of worship. Like moms get the opportunity to worship the Lord each and every day as they are caring for people who can't care for themselves yet, right? People who cannot put food in their own mouths, or if they do, it's the wrong kind of food, right? Like they're like, my kids would feed themselves candy all day,
right?
Or, you know, they need help diapering. They need help being clean. They need help being kept safe from danger, you know, thinking even just about the beauty of life giving and saying, I am for your life holistically, like that you would grow, that your brain would grow and develop in a healthy way, that you would, you know, not jump off of something or not run into the street. Like as a mom, you are for their very lives. And I think that that's just so, so beautiful and so, so purposeful. And we're out of that stage now. Like we're getting into the middle school, you know, I need help understanding awkward teenage boys. Like this is what I'm learning about now. We're out of the food throwing stage and stuff. But I look back on those years with just such a sweet, I don't really want to go back, but I have sweet memories of just in those times when we were going on a walk around the block again, or I was driving everybody around in the car because I was like, they won't stop fighting. And so let's all just get in your car seats and drive. There were so many deposits made in those times through prayer, talking to them about the Lord, just trying to redeem that time in the best way that I could. And it's really sweet because last weekend, actually, the first of our five kids got baptized publicly and came to us and, you know, was able to share his testimony in front of the church. And I just like, I almost can't think about that without crying, because it's, you know, it's nothing we did, right? That's a work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And yet all of those times when I felt like, I don't know if sharing with him about Jesus is making any difference, like it was making a difference. He was hearing those things. And so it's been fun to see a little bit of that fruit and realize like, no, those years were very meaningful and were shaping our kids, even if it doesn't feel like it in the moment.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I should have asked you this at the beginning of the conversation. Could you tell us a little bit about your family? Tell us sure. About your kids and husband and so on.
Yeah. So I've been married to my husband, Brad, for 15 years, and we live in central Iowa. So fun fact, I'm actually from Midwestern's backyard.
Oh, wow.
I grew up in Gladstone.
Oh, yeah.
If that rings a bell. And very much like, what are you guys on North Oak Traffic Way?
We're on North Oak Traffic Way. That's
okay,
right.
Okay. Yeah. So like, I mean, when I was in high school, I probably would have cruised up and down North Oak Traffic Way.
Okay.
So that's just a fun connection there. So I'm not from Iowa, but I'm Iowan now. We have five kids. Our oldest is 12. And then we have twins that are 11. And we have a son who is, I have to think really hard about this, he is 9. And then we've got a daughter who is 7. So they're very close in age. And we also have one of our kids has pretty significant disabilities. And so that's really shaped our family story as well.
Yeah. Well, I can imagine just the way that you begin to think about how God is telling the story that your family is a part of is in some ways seasoned by that as well, the challenges and the opportunities to give testimony and things as well. And it's been really sweet sort of, you know, seeing snapshots of that. You know, social media is not all bad to see. I don't know your son's name, but the, you know, the football team and what they did for him. And
yes. Yeah. Yeah. For anybody who doesn't follow along, it's we have our son with disabilities, the local university here, Iowa State. The football players once a year bring kids with different disabilities, and each one of them gets the chance to score a touchdown. And they bring out the cheerleaders. They bring out the full band. They bring out the mascot. They bring out the official announcer. And these young men are just like so wonderful. And it is literally like the highlight. I look forward to it all year because you see, I mean, I just feel like it's a picture. I'm sorry. I can't help but tie everything to the gospel. This is what's why I have, why well, I do what I do.
That's why so you're on here, Emily. That's why you're on the podcast.
Here comes it. When I see him. And so he didn't start walking until he was seven. Okay. So he's nine now. Hopefully I got his age right when I said it earlier, but he's nine now. So he's only been walking for 2 years and he's totally nonverbal. So he doesn't speak and he has significant intellectual disabilities. But when I see him go into the end zone and there's all these people around him, like able-bodied, you know, swarming him, helping him, cheering him. Mm-hmm. He drops the ball on the ground. They put it back in his hands. He's stumbling, you know, he's limping. And he gets across, and like the minute he gets across, you know, the band erupts, all of these people erupt. And it's just this beautiful picture to me. You know, I know they're thinking like we're just doing this for kids with disabilities. And I'm like, look at the gospel and like the beauty of the gospel. But I just think about us like making it to the finish line of life and just being cheered on by like the mini cloud of witnesses. And it's just, and we're getting help along the way, right? It's like, this is a no fail situation. They're not going to let any kid not cross into the end zone. Like they will do whatever it takes. They're going to take as long as it takes. And then there's this huge celebration. So, I love that. And it's really special. And yeah, now you can see how my brain works.
No, it's beautiful. I mean, he is us just as you said, you know, I love that picture so much as well. You know, one of the things I think that the gospel helps us with is its unchanging declaration. And this is, I think, especially applicable for parenting, because as you said, your kids are getting older. Especially with the oldest, but every season is uncharted. You're having to figure out a new language almost when they move from adolescence into teenage years, et cetera. And I wonder about the dynamic too. I know you know, your youngest is a girl, but if you grew up with brothers, maybe that helped you. But like I grew up with one brother and then I end up having two daughters. And so really leaning on my wife a lot to understand, you know, how to relate I remember the day where I was being stern with my girls. I wasn't yelling at them or anything, but, you know, I was being serious and I was being stern. I was correcting them. And I remember my wife sort of afterwards kind of taking me aside and saying, like, you don't understand how even that, because you're bigger, because your voice is deeper, because like even that lands on a little girl. And having to just kind of figure out, you know, from stage to stage, you know, new skills really and new vocabulary, how the gospel just is such a through line of assurance and help. And that is, for lack of a better word, the tool that doesn't change at any stage of life. Speaking of stages of life, you use the analogy in the book of a plant. I wonder if you could speak to that. How is being a gospel mom like being a plant?
Yeah, I'm just like walking around in my house every day, you know, looking for examples of things, obviously. But, you know, I got a lot of plants. And you, someone told me one time that people are a lot like plants. And I just sat on that idea because I think we want to be more like robots, like put in certain things. And there's like this nice, simple algorithm and it's going to like output certain things and it's very automatic. Or we want to be like a factory, you know, where like a nice widget comes out the other side if you put certain things in, or even more like a recipe, right? Where you're like, you get all these ingredients and you can sort of like recreate it every time. But like Plants are a little bit more fickle, and plants take a little bit longer to respond. And so you can be like watering something and, you know, making sure it gets light. And if it was sickly, like, it's not like, hey, the day after I watered it, it's suddenly like green and luscious. Like, it can take months for the inputs that you put in that very day to create health in a plant. And it also takes a variety of factors, right? And it's sometimes hard to tell, like, okay, so, and like, is it that I moved it from this window to another window? Is it because I tore the leaves off? Does it need a stake? It's just a little bit complex. And it also goes, I like that plants go through seasons. So they go through seasons of growth. They go through seasons of dormancy, where they need different types of care depending on what season they're in. You know, a plant that is young needs a different type of nourishment than a plant that has been alive. Like, I have some plants in my house that have been around for 10 years. And like, I can kind of, this sounds bad, but like, ignore them for a little bit longer and like nothing happens to that plant, you know, because it's well rooted, it's well established, like it's not going to die easily. And I just love all of those pictures. So whenever we were writing Gospel Mom and we were thinking how to talk a little bit about spiritual disciplines and just like the habits in our lives, I think that's something moms struggle with, because it's difficult. You've got kids demanding your attention. There's a lot of really urgent needs. We're fatigued, we're tired. And yet, like, we need God's word in our lives on a regular basis. We need prayer. We need the family of God. We've got to be connected in a local church. There are habits, like what kind of friends we're putting in our lives, what type of media we're taking in, how we're taking care of our health, like our physical health, that all shapes the way that we're growing in Christ. Like, it contributes, right? These are contributing factors. So I think that is just really an encouragement that we would have as moms. And there's also a lot of freedom there. So I'm talking about a plant and I'm saying, hey, it doesn't, it needs different things at different times. And I think being aware for a mom of like, okay, if I just had a baby, maybe for the next few months, my personal life with the Lord is going to look more like audio Bible, or it's going to look more like, you know, going on a walk with this new baby and I'm praying while I'm on the walk. And hey, that's okay. Like, it doesn't have to be in your special chair with your Bible open, with your candle lit, with your journal open, like
right.
You're immersed, like you're walking with God literally all the time. Like, whatever it is you're doing, you can commune with him and you can find a way to redeem that time. So that's really what we want to encourage moms to do.
I heard once D.A. Carson was asked by a woman at a conference, I guess during a Q&A, where she said, you know, I'm a young mom, I don't have a lot of time, I'm you know, stressed, the days are full, how can I commit to, you know, in-depth study of XYZ? And Carson's response was basically, maybe you can't. You know, maybe in this season of life it needs to look different and it needs to be different. And I thought that was so liberating. It was such a gracious word, you know, that he didn't say, well, get up an hour earlier or stay up an hour late. I mean, he didn't, you know, you can come up with all kinds of practical things to, you know, help you fit into the box that you've imagined that this thing is supposed to look like. But it was such a gracious, I think, liberating thing to just say, maybe it doesn't need to look like that. You know, maybe you don't have the time to do those things. You guys cover somewhat interestingly the subject of conscience, of the mom's conscience in this book, which is, you know, maybe surprising, I don't know, for folks. It's an unlikely subject to encounter, at least it was for me. Can you explain why the coverage of conscience?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think this was a big light bulb moment for both Laura and I. Whenever, you know, we're embarking on early motherhood, you feel like there's high stakes for everything. Like, okay, how am I going to decide how to wean or how to add foods, or how are we going to decide how to discipline? And then you get into school. How are we going to decide what kind of school to send them to and what's right and what's wrong? And there's holidays. There's opinions about every holiday right now. You know, should you? I was even surprised, like, Christmas is controversial now, you know, like in some Christian circles, of how you're celebrating that and whether or not you should celebrate Advent and all those different things. And just, I think when we realized, hey, there's things in the Bible that are pretty clear, and they are straightforward, and we should not lie, and we need to love one another. You know, there's all these great principles, but then there's a whole bunch of, I say, like, gray area. These aren't even like third level issues. These are like below that, of just personal decisions that we're going to make. And I think there's this reality that we have freedom in Christ to not only obey God, but to do things that are going to look differently from other families, and to not have that be something that we divide with people over, that we're hostile towards others over. Because I think that especially with women, there is this sense, I don't know if men struggle with this or not, but like, it's almost this feeling of like, if we are alike, then we're doing it right. And if we are not alike, then someone must be doing it wrong. And so I think we just have this really strong desire to see our friends make the same choices that we do. And with personal conscience, right, this is the way, this is not the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. This is our moral compass, the way that God has formed us. We want it to overlap with Scripture as much as possible. But God does use this in our lives to help us make decisions in areas where there aren't super clear biblical boundaries, right? Like, I think something, you know, the biggest thing we've really seen this personally in our lives is just school choice, and just there is a lot of really strong things. And I would say, hey, this is an area of personal conscience where each person in the community that they're in, with the options that they have, right? Like, we live in a rural community in the middle of Iowa, and the options that are available to us are quite different from the options that are available to a mom that lives in, I don't know, San Francisco or something like that. And so it's not apples to apples. And we each are trying to apply biblical wisdom and follow our own personal conscience in unity with our husbands in that situation. And like, that's good and okay. And I think we have to leave space for that and be charitable for one another.
Yeah, I like that, because it's in some ways proactive. You're speaking towards things that sometimes are unspoken burdens or responsibilities. I remember a woman at our church sharing a couple of years ago how she felt this pressure because she thought, you know, I'm not doing what God wants me to do if I'm single, and then B, if I get married, if I don't have a lot of children, and then C, if all those children are not homeschooled. And, you know, the first thing I thought was, oh gosh, do we have moms that are somehow articulating this expectation or this burden that you have? And the answer was no, we didn't have moms saying you're not spiritual if you don't do all these things. But because we have so many moms that are doing those things, it just sort of created this culture where, like, well, if I don't fit that, maybe I'm not as, and what it did for me was sort of, you know, give a motivation to say, okay, even if there's not, you know, say sort of a legal climate being articulated, you know, legalism being articulated, it can be felt, it can be experienced. And so we actually need to remember to bring the gospel to bear to say, hey, you don't have to, you know, tick these boxes to be square with God on your journey. So it's another reason I think, you know, I'm grateful for the book. I wonder, just as a final word of kind of counsel, advice, you know, what would you hope moms especially take away from the book, or what's something that you would say is, gosh, this is the number one or number one and number two thing that you have learned in you know, staying focused on the grace of Jesus?
Okay, I'll try to split that up into two different things real quick. I think the big thing I've learned, and that, you know, I'm seeing even more now that we're heading into just like the teenage years, of how important it continues to be that I root my identity in Christ and not in how I'm doing as a mom. Like, that's important. I will continue to highly value that role and that calling in my life. But like, who my kids are and who they become cannot be how I define myself and where I find my hope. It has to be in Jesus. And I even think now I can barely start to see the crack of light at the end of tunnel of motherhood, of like, they really will go off to school and out of our house and do different things. And I'm really, I have to have purpose and a walk with God and things in my life that's not 100% kids and what the kids are doing. Like, I have to have my identity rooted in Christ, because all these things are going to come and go. And so that's been something that I think we want moms to walk away with, is the gospel of, like, they are a Christian woman, and there's going to be a lot of callings and a lot of ups and downs, but that's what they stay rooted to. But I feel like the message that moms really need to hear, and one thing we put in the book, was just like how to deal with guilt. Mm-hmm. We did this survey like a year ago that said, you know, 98% of moms reported that they, Christian moms, struggle with guilt on a daily basis. And it's one of those things like worry, like it's going to come into your life, right? You're going to bump up against feelings of guilt, but then what do? And one thing we found freedom with in the gospel is, like, you actually don't have to stay there. You shouldn't stay there, because there's two very pretty straightforward paths. And one thing is that you evaluate where that guilt is coming from, and you might find that there is something that you need to repent of there. Like, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something tangible and concrete, like, I yelled at my kids whenever they were trying to find their shoes this morning and I lost my cool and I shouldn't have done that. Great. Like, I'm not great. I should not say, I mean, like, great in the sense of, like, he revealed that to you. Repent, like, repent, ask for forgiveness, and then walk in freedom. Like, don't carry guilt around about that. Apologize to your kids, set it right. And, like, you have a new opportunity. You are new in Christ, and you can walk forward in freedom from that. On the other hand, if you find that you're carrying around a lot of guilt because for three nights in a row you made frozen pizza because your husband's been working late, and you're you know, like, there isn't tangible conviction from the Spirit there. You're like, I just think I have this ideal that moms are supposed to fix certain types of dinners, and I'm not doing that. And this isn't really a conviction from God. This is just sort of this pressure that I have put on myself. Great. Like, walk free from that. Walk free from that. Don't stay in that guilt. And so that would just be like a really big encouragement we would have, is for moms to not sit in guilt, but to evaluate it, do something about it, and walk free.
The book is Gospel Mom. It's available now from Harvest House Publishers. It's by Emily Jensen and Laura Wiffler. Emily, thanks so much for coming on the For the Church podcast. It's been a great conversation.
Thanks for having me.
If you enjoy the podcast, dear listener, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church.
You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.